Good evening. Would you open with me, please, in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I think one of the most important parts of any message is the reading of God's Word. Paul tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And anything that I might say, any thoughts that I might have, pale in comparison to the power of God's Word. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I came to know Him simply through the reading of the New Testament. I'd heard the Gospel before, but when I got to the point where I realized I was lost and I needed a Savior, I began to read the New Testament. And in the reading of that New Testament and getting a reading of God's Word, I came under conviction of sin. I came under conviction that I was lost, that I couldn't save myself, and that only through the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary could I come to God and have my sins forgiven and have the guarantee of eternal life. So, just read along with me. If you have your Bibles open, Leviticus chapter 4, and begin reading in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed to sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. The priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caleb of the liver with the kidneys. He shall take it away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all the flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes were poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all of his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out of his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all of his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, which he doeth somewhat against any commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. He'll take away all of the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And he shall bring a lamb for a sin offering. He shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all of the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. May the Lord add the blessing, the reading of his word. I think the times when I have the responsibility of sharing the gospel are some of the most difficult times for me. I guess I'm so conscious of my own inability, and my prayer always is that I wouldn't get in the way. That I wouldn't get in the way of people's understanding of the gospel, that I wouldn't get in the way of someone coming to Christ. And, it's a solemn, solemn responsibility. Because there's men and women, boys and girls listening to me right now, that if they would die tonight, they would spend eternity in a lake of fire separated from God. It's an awesome responsibility. And I read this chapter concerning the sin offering because one thing I want to get across to us tonight is sin is costly. Sometimes I think in modern society we get so used to sin that we don't see the awfulness of it. It's something that's so common, something that we experience all around us, we experience every day. We see it on television. We see it in our friends and families. We see it all around us. We see it in our own lives, that sometimes we just get hardened to the fact that sin is an awful thing. Sin costs them. The sin offering was something that, unlike the first three offerings that we've looked at, unlike the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, this offering was a requirement. It was obligatory. You had to offer this offering if you wanted to stay, if you wanted to remain a part of the people of Israel, the people of God. Sin has to be dealt with. It's not something that we can just push aside. It's not something that we can just sweep under the rug. It's not something that we can just minimize. Sin has to be dealt with. And a question for each one of us tonight, have you dealt with sin? Have you dealt with it? Or are you just overlooking it? Or are you just minimizing it? Or are you just thinking, well, it's not that important? Or are you just thinking, well, I have a right to live any way that I want to live? Nobody can tell me what to do. Are you ignorant of the fact? So the Word of God says, any man that sins, that practices and commits sin, is a slave to sin. Every drug addict is a slave to drugs. And I know some of you don't believe me. Some of you may are just playing around with it, just experimenting with it now. Just, just barely getting into it, and you think, huh, I can control it. Sin will always control you. That's why it's called an addiction. Smoking is a drug. Nicotine's a drug. You know, a brother one time that was heavily into drugs, and he got saved, and the Lord freed him of that, and he said the hardest thing, he gave up drugs overnight, but it took him 2 years to give up smoking. It controls you. Drinking, alcoholism, it'll control you. You might think that you can control it, but let me tell you, it'll come to a point when you gotta have that drink. Anything that controls us, anything that supersedes the control of God in our lives is sin. No matter what it is. And the problem is, tonight, the vast majority of us don't see how bad sin is. Now I'm going to ask a question, and I don't mean to offend anybody by this, but I just want to ask a question. And those that are listening by radio, you can't do it, but those that are here, I want you to do something for me. If you know that you're lost and you're on your way to hell, raise your hand. See, that's the problem. Nobody raises their hand. There's people sitting in this room tonight, and you're lost, and you're on your way to hell, and the saddest thing is you don't know it, or at least you won't admit it. And anyone who doesn't know they're lost, anyone who will not admit they're lost, is as far from salvation as possible. And the person that's closest to being saved, the person that's on the verge of coming to Christ, is the one that admits, I'm lost. How many of you in this room tomorrow are going to go for an operation, a cancer operation? How many are you going to go? Once. You're going to go tomorrow for one, brother. Next week. And why are you going to go? Because you know you got cancer, right? You know you got. There's some people sitting in this room right now that have cancer and you don't know it. You don't know it. But I guarantee you, the moment you find it out, you're going to go look out for a physician. You're going to go look for some place to get that taken out of you and be relieved from that. And the problem is, you're sitting here tonight and you don't realize you got something a whole lot worse than cancer in your body, and it's called sin. And sin's got to be dealt with. God is going to deal with sin. The wages of sin, every single time, is death. Every single time. For all the sins that I have committed, for all the sins you have committed, somebody's got to die. Are you willing to die for your sins? You can only die once. It's appointed unto man once to die, Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, says in chapter 9. And after that, judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready to die? Your debt is hanging over your head, and God can call it in any time He pleases. Anytime He wants. Are you ready? Somebody's got to die for your sin. Somebody died for my sin, but I thank God it wasn't me. I thank God it was Jesus Christ who died for my sins. He died not just for one of them, He died for all of them. And if every sin commands death, how many times could I die? How many sins would I have to die for? I couldn't die 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times over. Can you pay that price? You can't pay that price. There's one in it that can. These people sinned. And when they sinned, they had to admit it. And when they admitted it, they brought an offering to God. A bullock, or a lamb, or a goat. They brought it, and they cut its throat, and they sacrificed it, and they laid it upon that fire, and it was burnt up. Do you think God created animals so that we could sacrifice them? Do you think that was God's purpose? Do you think he was ever pleased with a man bringing a sacrifice to pay for the sin that he committed? Do you think that was ever something that God got pleasure out of? Absolutely not. Sacrifice and burnt offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken more than the fat of rams. God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience. God doesn't want us to just come to him and say, well, the sin doesn't matter that much. He wants us to come to him and realize how sinful we are and how needy we are of a Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross. There's some people listening to me tonight, some people sitting right here tonight that could care less, couldn't care less. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. I want everybody to close their eyes for just a minute. I want you to think about something. Close your eyes and I want you to picture this if you can. I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to picture him hanging on the cross. I want you to picture him there. He says that his back was open so wide, the skin was cut, ripped open by the whipping, by the scourging he received, by the metal that was on it. His beard was ripped out, his face ripped open. Nails into his hands. Beaten so bad, the scriptures say that he didn't even look like a man. He just looked like a mass of flesh hanging on a cross. Picture Jesus Christ like that and then tell me that the pleasure you get from sin is worth his suffering. We are born in this world lost. We are born in this world under condemnation. We are born in this world under wrath. The only nature we receive from our parents is a sin nature. You know, for the first 20 years of my life, I didn't know anything about a sin nature. I was taught, well, you're born with original sin, and when you're baptized as a baby, it washes that away, and you come up with a clean slate. And, you know, you're just neither good nor bad, and, you know, you kind of do good and bad, and every once in a while you go confess your sins to a priest, and that all gets washed away, and everything's fine and hunky-dory again. And we used to go to confession on Saturday night, 5:30 in the evening, go to Mass, and then we'd go out and commit all kinds of wickedness and immorality because we're starting with a clean slate. Minimizing sin. Being flippant in our attitudes and minds about sin because it didn't cost us anything. And we didn't see what it cost Christ. Problem is, we don't see ourselves as sinners. We don't see ourselves as wicked. We don't see ourselves as only having that sin nature, separated from God, born only in the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've got to be born again. And that doesn't mean a little water sprinkled on your head. That doesn't mean praying a prayer. Show me one time in the scripture where somebody prayed a prayer to get saved.
I don't see any dying. Show me one time in the Scripture where somebody got baptized to be saved. I don't see any of it. Show me one time in Scripture where somebody raised their hand or came forward to get saved. That doesn't save anybody. The only way that a man can get saved is if he'll come to Christ broken, contrite, emptying himself, and come to God and beg for mercy. Have mercy on me, the poor sinner that I am. I'm lost. I'm guilty before you. I'm vile and wretched. I'm bound for hell. I'm standing there right on the edge of that lake of fire, ready to fall in at any moment. Oh God, have mercy on me. Save me, a sinner. And the wonderful truth of the gospel of God is, any man that comes to Christ like that, no one will ever be rejected. There is no sin that you can commit that God will not forgive except for one sin. And that's the sin of unbelief. That's neglecting, putting off, or rejecting the gospel. You die in that state, and I guarantee you that you will spend eternity separated from God. There's no second opportunity, a second chance. There's no reincarnation. There's no way that God says after you died, well, I'll just give you one more opportunity. That's it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Are you ready for it? You know the great thing, and as we read through this chapter over and over again, I'm just going to read the last phrase of the last verse again. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin which he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. That's wonderful. I lived a wicked, wicked, wicked life before I was saved. My own mother was afraid of me. My own mother wanted to throw me in jail. She thought I was going to kill her or one of my brothers or sisters. I was an angry young man. Every other word that came out of my mouth was foul. I was into pornography, and I'm not just talking about just some simple, easy pornography, Playboy or something like that. I'm talking about wicked stuff. Drinking. I was into it all. You know what? There was no pleasure in it. There was no joy in it. Oh, sure, for a moment there was. It's a good time when we were doing it, but let me tell you what, when it was done, it left us empty. And I'd go home some nights after being out with my friends and doing stuff with them and lay on my bed and just feel so lonely, so empty. Just want to put a gun to my head and end it all. But God looked at me in that state. And I thank God that some men cared enough about me to share the gospel with me. When I came to a point where I was in a car wreck one night, and I realized if I died tonight, I'd be in hell right now. I got down on my knees and I said, God, I want to know the truth. And I began to read the New Testament. And I know with just a few words, I'm not probably going to convince you of your need, but I hope I can convince you of this. Go read the Word of God. Start out in Matthew chapter 1 and read every chapter. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 28. Then start Mark and Luke and John and Acts and all the way through to Revelation. And read one, just read one chapter a day. Read whatever you want to read, whatever amount. That's not important. But every time you read, get down on your knees and say, God, I don't know what the truth is, but I want to know the truth. You show me the truth concerning myself. You show me the truth concerning heaven and hell. You show me the truth concerning salvation. I want to know. And I can guarantee this because God guarantees that any man that seeks the Lord Jesus Christ will find Him. You know what I'm talking about. You're sitting here tonight. You know what I'm talking about. You might deny it in front of your friends, but in your heart of hearts, you know the emptiness. You love your sin too much, but you realize how empty your sin is. You realize how it can never fulfill you. I asked the other night. No need to ask again because I know it's still the same answer. There's not a person in this room that has been born again that regrets it. Not a one of us that would go back to it. There's not a person in heaven that wishes they were in hell. But I guarantee you, hell is filled with people that wishes they were in heaven. Don't be one of those. You know, some people say, well, why do you preach the gospel? What do you want? Well, what benefit is it to me? It's no benefit to me personally. I'm going to be gone in a couple of days. I'm not going to be receiving kind of remuneration for you being saved. It's of no benefit to me. It's not for me that I want to see you get saved. It's for you. The benefit is all yours. Why do I preach the gospel? I preach the gospel because I want to see you just like me in heaven glorifying Jesus Christ. I want to see you just like me bowing down at His feet and saying, thank you, Lord, for saving me. That's why I do it. For Him. For you. You know, a sad thing is there's men and women sitting in this room right now, and I'm talking about Christians as well as the lost, that are committing adultery right now. Committed adultery today. Cheated on your wife or your husband. You say, what are you talking about? Anytime a man looks on a woman and lusts after, he's committed adultery. I've been unfaithful to my wife when I look on another woman and lust after. When I sit there and watch television and see girls scantily dressed and like it, that's sin. Every one of us here is guilty of murder. You say, I've never murdered anybody in my life. God says if you hate someone, if you're angry with someone, if you speak harshly and mean to someone, you're guilty just as much as a man that killed someone. That's what He says. That's the standard of God. And every one of us are guilty of that. Every one of us. And I say this to the believers. God didn't save us so we could go on living like we lived before. We had enough time in that, didn't we? Didn't we have enough time in the world? Didn't we have enough time in those things that were empty? Why should now that we've drunk of the fountain of life, go back and drink sewer water? Why should we that have come to the Father and have enjoyed the blessings and the fullness of eating at His banquet table, go back and eat pig's food? God didn't save us. Christ didn't give Himself just so we could go on living like we wanted to live before. He didn't just give Himself so that you and I could just go on and live our lives according to the flesh, according to our own plans. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And Paul said in Romans, after he talked about where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He says, what shall we say then? Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid it. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Christ died for us. He gave His life for us. He paid the price for us. He died for every sin we committed. And how can we see Him hanging there on Calvary's cross, beaten, bruised, scorned, blasphemed, hated, rejected, crucified, and then go on loving sin like we did before? How can we do that? Would we do it if it was our son? How can we do it being God's son? How can we do it being our Savior, our Lord, who loved us so much? The challenge here tonight for you, who are not willing to raise your hand and admit you're a believer, maybe in your own heart you know it, maybe in your own heart you realize, maybe you're just ashamed to raise your hand, maybe you're just ashamed to recognize it, but let me tell you what, I hope there comes a day when you're willing to recognize it. I hope there's going to be a day when sometime you stand up right here and say, I'm lost, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell, but I want to be saved. God saved me. I did that. Other people in this room did that. I hope someday you'll do that. Today's the day. Don't put it off. And I don't say that just because I'm leaving. I'm not trying to put a notch in my belt or somehow get glory for myself. I'm just saying it because you don't know 5 minutes from now what's going to happen, an hour from now, a day from now, a week from now. You don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you this, if you die without Christ, if you die without that advocate on your side, you will spend eternity judged, condemned, damned forever. You know, I hear people say to other people, go to hell. That just tears me up when I hear people say that. They don't realize what they're saying. There's a lake of fire there. An unending fire where anguish is beyond any human imagination. And to want people to go there, I'll tell you, what a wicked thing. I don't want you to go there. Come to Christ. Come to Him tonight. If you come to Him, that one and only sacrifice, I guarantee you this, God will save your soul. Jesus Christ will make the atonement for you, and you'll forever have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to You and we beg of You, have mercy. Have mercy on the souls of every one of us here. But in particular, Father, and especially for those that are outside of Christ. He came to this world and lived that perfect life that none of us could live. He came to this world and was that perfect sacrifice, that Lamb of God, that from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, was came to offer up His life in sacrifice and to take away the sin of all the world. And yet there's, Father, there's people in this room that are unwilling to admit that. There's people listening on the radio that are unwilling to admit that. Unwilling to come to You. They love their sin too much. They think there's too much pleasure. They've never tasted of the green grass that's in those pastures on the other side. They're eating pig's food and drinking sewer water and they don't even know it. Because they've never tasted of the sweet fountain that is the Lord Jesus. They've never tasted of that bread, that heavenly bread that's come down from above. Oh, Father, I pray, awaken their souls, awaken their hearts and their minds by Your Spirit. Convict them of sin. Convict them that they're sinners and lost, that by their nature they're under the condemnation of God and the wrath of God. Convict them of righteousness, that Jesus Christ is the righteous one, that He is the one that's ascended up on high and made the way open into the heavenlies for all of us. And convict them of judgment. They'll stand before You someday. If they don't have an advocate, if they don't have a lawyer on their behalf, Father, they'll be cast forever into that lake of fire. Oh, Father, open their eyes that they might see, their hearts that they might understand. And save them for the glory of Jesus Christ. I ask of You and beg of You. And give You thanks that I know that You're able to do it. And that You will perform it. For I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.